I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will live long, enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And our second reading is from apparently, I did not bring Luke. Thanks. The second reading is from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, all will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Our holy scriptures.
Oh, thank you so much. So let's take a moment and pray. Holy One, open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we may hear your word today. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we gather every week to worship. And I often wonder how often we think about the meaning of the word worship. Marcus Borg says, "Worship is the practice of centering our lives in Christ, of opening ourselves to the presence of God that gives life and that makes us whole." So perhaps this is why we gather, to remember what truly matters and to be renewed by the sacred presence that holds us even when we forget to hang on. There's a famous speech called This Is Water, written by David Foster Wallace. It's a commencement speech to a group of graduates. And in the speech, he says that everybody worships. And he's not really talking about God, but he's talking about the attachments of the ego that guide us through our lives without our noticing sometimes. And he says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. The only choice we get is what to worship. And he goes on to describe how the things we worship have power over us. If we worship money, we'll never feel we have enough. If we worship youth and beauty, we will obsess over our appearance and we will die 1,000 deaths as we age. If we worship power, we'll end up afraid and needing more power over others to keep our fear at bay. And if we worship our intellect, we'll live in constant fear of being exposed as a fraud. And this isn't moralizing, this is just observation. Wherever we place our ultimate trust and energy will sooner or later shape us. And if what we worship cannot bear the weight of our devotion, it will break, and it may break us as well. And some see this as a secular faith. What we actually believe in is what our culture values most: wealth, power, our health and wellness, our physical appearance, our parenting skills, our education, our careers. These can quietly become the objects of our true devotion. Now, we may not call it worship, but they govern our choices, they govern our anxieties and our sense of identity. And our hearts and minds are wired to revere something, and our culture offers us so many different things to revere. So the question is never whether we worship, but what or whom we worship. And that's where today's gospel begins. With the admiration for something that seems solid and permanent and worthy of awe. So Jesus' followers gaze up at the great temple in Jerusalem. It's made of white marble and has gold trim, and it towers over the city. And it was the center of their world. It's where they believed heaven and earth met, where God's presence dwelt among the people. But Jesus looks at them and says, looks at these stones and says, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. And this statement would have shocked them because the temple was their assurance that God was with them. It was their assurance that the world was ordered, and to imagine its destruction was to imagine the collapse of their whole system of meaning. And in response to Jesus' warning, they ask for signs and timetables. They want some way to manage their fear. But Jesus only tells them that wars, disasters, and persecutions will come when they come. The world will shake, yet do not be afraid. He does not tell them when the stones will fall. Instead, he teaches them how to live when they do. And this story tells us that God does not always preserve what humanity values, even when it's beautiful to us. And the disciples wanted a faith that could stand on tangible foundations, but Jesus points to a faith that must endure without that reassurance. And like Israel in exile in Isaiah's time, they long for the restoration of what once was. But God is already dreaming of something new. And the trouble is, perhaps, that before we can receive the new, the old must fall. And today, we build our own temples, career and reputation and family, security and achievement. We build them very carefully, believing that if we get them just right, they will hold. And we need something solid in a shaky world. And yet these two are structures that Jesus says cannot last. Our modern temples are really anything to which we give our energy, time, and loyalty. They are what we worship. The modern ways we try to save ourselves through success, through having what we think is the right politics, through parenting the right way, through staying in shape, through being productive at work, all sorts of our self-expression, none of these things, like not one of them is a bad thing, but at the same time, they can't carry the weight of our identity because they cannot last. And many of us have lived through this, right? And some of us are probably experiencing it right now. We lose our job and we lose our sense of worth. A family breaks apart and our world is shaken. We age or we become ill and it feels like we're stumbling. When what we worship starts to fall, so does our sense of self. We want reassurance that what we've built will last, but Jesus is reminding us that everything built on human striving eventually gives way. And yet, in the midst of all this, in the midst of these losses, there's a quiet invitation. The fall of our false temples isn't the end of the story. It may be the only way God can show us what truly lasts. And God is not done creating, we are taught. Out of every ruin, something new is being born. In Isaiah's vision that we heard this morning, God declares, "I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth." So it's not restoration. It's not a return to what once was. It's not a repair of the old world. God's response to the collapse is new creation. And the prophet shares a dream about a world where sorrow and toil are no more, where joy and peace take root in the everyday life of the people. And it's the dream of God who never stops making things new. In what we heard from Luke, Jesus also speaks of grace amid destruction. He does not deny the suffering his followers will face. He lists persecution and betrayal, social upheaval. But he promises they will not perish, and that by your endurance you will gain your souls. It's not a promise that the temple will stand, but that they will. And God's presence will no longer be housed in buildings, but will be housed in the living faith of those who endure, the faith that lives in our hearts today. So what the disciples feared as an ending was the beginning of something larger, a faith no longer bound to a place, but open to the boundless creativity of God. The promise is that God is creating something new right now, quietly, persistently, beneath the surface of what seems to be falling apart. And it may only be that when we lose what once defined us, that we're able to see what is new. And after the grief and the fear, we begin to discover a deeper kind of freedom, a freedom that comes from knowing that we are loved, not for what we do, but for who we truly are as beloved children of God. And we see it when life unravels completely, and yet from that unraveling, something new and real begins to grow. I'll share a story from my own family, about our daughter Elizabeth, who experienced one of these new beginnings. And this is a story that I share with her permission. The summer before the pandemic, Elizabeth's life was in tatters. After several difficult years, she had lost her job, she had lost her partner, and her relationships with family and friends were strained almost to breaking. And that summer, what we learned was that she had been managing a profound addiction, and she'd finally hit rock bottom. And for nearly a year, she was in and out of hospital, and she was in and out of rehab, and both her body and her spirit were failing. But grace met her at rock bottom, and through a 12-step program, she discovered her connection to the divine, and through prayer and the support of community, she learned to let go of the addiction that was killing her. The worship of the wrong thing that was destroying her life, and she found a new way of being. She says it's the first time that she learned in her life that she was a beloved child of God. And this month, she celebrates 5 years of sobriety. And she now works helping others in recovery. And her work, her employment is for an organization in Edmonton that builds housing for people who live on the street. And from the ruins, a new creation has quietly but firmly taken root in her life. I invite you to take a moment right now to reflect on your own experiences, times when something you depended on, something maybe you even worshipped, fell apart. Maybe a time a job ended, a time a relationship broke down, a time when a dream, a dearly held dream, slipped away. Reflect on moments when life didn't go the way you planned, and yet somehow, in the midst of all of that, a new beginning began. And if that's where your life is right now, and if it feels like a new beginning is out of reach, don't give up. Reach out. Reach out to God. Reach out to a listening heart, to a helping hand, and trust that even now, grace is quietly at work beneath the surface. This is the pattern of the cross and resurrection. This is a pattern we see in our lives of order and disorder and reorder. I think this is something that happens again and again. We struggle and we fall, and with love we rise again. And when we stop worshiping what collapses, success, image, control, we become free to center our lives in Christ and to rest in God's steadfast love for us. God's love that does not spare us from anything, but which somehow and mysteriously sustains us, raising new life out of ruins, raising hope out of endings, and raising resurrection out of what we thought was lost. And this is the invitation of our gospel, to let the false temples fall and to join God in the new creation that is already breaking forth among us. May this be the path for the living of our lives. Amen. I invite you to rest for a few moments in silence.